Let me go ahead and get Matthew chapter 5. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your will to be done. We pray, Lord, that the message that proceeds from this pulpit will be according to thy will. Lord, I will only say those things that you would have me to say. Lord, that it'll be a blessing to the hearers and yet convicting to us that we need to be more merciful in our interactions with others. Help us to look at 2024 in a different light, to where we understand that we impact people with the words that we say, the actions that we take. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wasn't sure I was going to do this morning. I did announce that I was going to, and then we went to the funeral yesterday. And the viewing was 11 to 12, and we didn't get back until almost 4 o'clock. I was pretty tired. I crashed for a while. Then I just somehow lost a lot of gumption. I said, well, I've got Luke I can teach. And so then about 9 last night, I went in there and realized I had worked quite a bit on this message already. So then I got up about 6 this morning and finished it up. So praise the Lord for that, because I do think it is the message that God wants me to preach, because I'm going to take the banner down and I need the banner to say, hey, it's the new year. It's our new theme. And our theme for 2024 is manifesting more mercy in 2024. Now, I know you can say, well, wait, it should be do more in 2024 because that's what everybody else is doing. I learned in 2020 never to do that, because our 2021 was 2020 vision. If you remember the vision that we had, it was lockdowns. It was COVID. It was the China virus. I said, what'd you say? China virus, you know. It was a China virus. That's simply what it is. They made it over there. They shipped it all over the world and killed a bunch of people. But I digress. I shalt not do that. Mercy. So the first thing you do is you define it. And there's a lot of definitions. It's a tempered justice. Tempered justice. When an injured person forgives trespasses and injuries, he forbears punishing others, even when you think that they deserve it. Inflicting less than the law or justice warrants. God is a just God. How can God forgive sinners and still be a just God? In the funeral yesterday, one of the points was, you know, if you're a judge and somebody comes before your court and they're really funny and the judge looks at you and says, look, I like you, you're funny, I'm going to go ahead and just wipe your penalty off and you're not guilty because he's humorous. That's not a just judge. We got a lot of unjust judges today, unfortunately. And then another one you have is having pity and compassion manifested towards a person in distress. The prodigal son, Samaritan, good Samaritan. That's without having pity and compassion manifested toward a person in distress. That is who that is. In Matthew 5, which is where I want you to be, verse 7, the Beatitudes. That just means blessed is this, blessed is that. It's called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, let's do the context. You receive mercy from God, whether you deserve it or not, and none of us do deserve it. We receive mercy. That's salvation. However, if you want mercy shown you, that's what this is talking about. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You got to realize, if you're not a merciful person, you're going to wonder, why does everybody not like me? You know, why has everything gone wrong? Why are people so mean? Why is the world so bad? And it could be because you have a spirit of being unmerciful. The emphasis, this, Matthew 5, emphasizes the importance of showing mercy toward others. Some people seem like they're going through the ringer all the time. It could be a result of having an unmerciful spirit toward others. If you are an unmerciful person, you may not get the benefit of mercy, and then you wonder why. It could be that you're just reaping what you've sown. Listen to yourself when you speak. Are you complaining about something or somebody all too frequently? Do you perceive others as always doing you wrong or someone else wrong? And you're constantly, or that word constantly is a little too constant, you know? Are you frequently complaining about others? You're unmerciful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think you need to look this up because I think it's important to understand. I'm around people a lot and I hear people complain, and one of the things that I do, if somebody is talking about somebody else, you know what you do? You just say, "Hey, do you mind if I pick up the phone and call them now?" Why? Well, I mean, they should be given the opportunity to defend themselves. And I don't do it very frequently. You know, it doesn't get out of hand usually if they see my face. It's like, you know, why would I want to know that? And I complain about people. Don't get me wrong. I have people that seem intent on hurting others, and that bothers me a lot. And so I try to make sure that I temper that. You know, in other words, it's not that you never complain about anybody. It's not that you have to have a purpose in mind. Are you trying to help the situation? Are you trying to fix the problem? Or are you just complaining? That's the question. In 1 Corinthians 6:7, it says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" That to me is a life-changing verse, and it changed my life. There's a fault among you. What is it? That everybody's going to law with one another. You know, and again, this can be the law of Israel. Why do you not rather take wrong? What does that mean? That means, listen, somebody does you wrong. Can you take it? Can you take wrong? Why don't you suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Oh, well, they did me wrong. No, you need to suffer, allow yourself to be defrauded sometimes. Just because you're right and they're wrong doesn't give you the permission or God-ordained right to hurt them because they hurt you. Jesus taught concerning the blessings directly associated with being merciful. You consistently obtain mercy by being merciful. If you don't receive mercy from others, it is likely a problem when you look in the mirror. You know what I mean? You're looking at your problem. Your problem is you are unmerciful and you don't receive mercy. And you don't receive mercy because you're unmerciful. It serves a reminder or an inspiration for every church member. Actively practice mercy in our daily lives throughout the year. That's what we're looking for this year. I would love, and listen, I don't know of a problem of anybody treating anybody else badly within the church. I just absolutely do not. And that's sort of an anomaly. Usually a preacher will hear something. Yeah, they were biting my back and they were doing this. I don't know anything. So if you've already gotten your number rung, it's your phone call. It's not me. It's nobody else. It's the person in the mirror. But it serves as a reminder. Actively practice mercy in your daily life throughout the year. You want a good marriage? Be merciful. You want a good relationship? Mom and dad, daughter and son, son and daughter, mom and dad? Practice mercy. Oh, well, no. You don't understand. Oh, I do understand. I do understand. Life is difficult. Relationships are problematic. The only problem in a church is people. The only problem in relationships is people. The only problem with a friendship is your friend. It's just life. That's the way it is. You've got to learn and cultivate on how to be merciful. It doesn't come naturally. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Now, it isn't plural. Other than it is. A husband should love his single wife. Well, she's actually married. The one man and the one woman ought to love each other. That's the best way to put it. In marriage, husbands, love your wives. Why? How can God tell a man to love his wife? Because it's a choice. It's a choice. For God so loved the world that He gave. So what is the choice of love? It's giving. I mean, that, to me, it's the most profound, simplistic realization in all the world. What is love? Love is giving of yourself. And it doesn't just mean money. It means time, effort, energy. That's what love is. But going back to that verse before I leave it, why do ye not rather take wrong? Well, he said, she said, or the fight gets on at home. And then you know what the response is? Oh, no. And then the response is, and then you wonder, why in the world can't we fix the problem? Because somebody has to suck it up and say, hey, I'm sorry. I learned early in my marriage that it, even if Judy wasn't wrong, she would say, I'm sorry. Listen to what I said. Even when I was wrong, let me reword it. Even when I was wrong, she'd say, I'm sorry. And I'm going to tell you what, man, if you're any man at all, when you know you're wrong and your wife says she's sorry, you're sorrier if you don't say, honey, I'm sorry, and mean it because you know it. Well, as we got into the relationship further, it just stopped. I just didn't want her to be lifted up too high right there. That bar was pretty high. Look at Genesis 32. Genesis 32. Number one, to do this, manifesting more mercy in 24. Number one, to do this, you've got to understand mercy. Mercy, another definition. The tenderness of the heart to overlook injuries and to treat an offender better than he or she deserves. Basically, you are not receiving what you deserve and not dishing out what you perceive others deserving. We should all have Jacob's attitude. Here's Jacob's attitude in Genesis 32:9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He said in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. None of us deserve the mercy of God for salvation. None of us deserve the mercy of God to live another day. But God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering, and because of that, we can thrive in a very wicked world. How ought we to behave? We need to be Christ-like. And show others mercy. And as we show others mercy, then we'll receive mercy. Imagine a world where people were more merciful. Wouldn't that be great? Imagine a relationship where people had true mercy one for another. Imagine a church where people were truly merciful with one another. And again, how do you tell? Out of the mouth proceeds the heart. And we'll get to that in a moment. I know that because as I study this, I remember that later on I'll talk about that. How practiced are you in overlooking injuries and treating others better than what you perceive they deserve? How practiced are you at that? By the way, I said the word practice on purpose. It takes practice to become better. And how you practice. I played football. I wrestled, played baseball. I did a couple other things. Not good at any of them. I was pretty good at wrestling. 5'10". My first five matches, I pinned five times just because I was in such great shape and everybody caught up to me and I started losing. But I found out if I practiced, I could get better. And the football coach will tell you, if you don't give it all now, you won't give it all in the game. If you practice badly, you will perform badly when it counts. So how practiced you are overlooking injuries? You can't wait until you have one come along and go, okay, now I'm going to get better. No, you have to determine this is a way of life. As a pastor, I need to learn how to implement mercy better. I wrote that down, so I made sure I said it. I need to learn how to be more merciful. The best church members are those who are merciful. How do you spot an unmerciful pastor or an unmerciful church? Look at Matthew chapter 12. I didn't realize I was going to get to it that quickly. But here it is. How do you spot it? It has to do with the heart. But you can't see somebody's heart. I can't look inside you and see somebody's heart. But I can hear their heart without hearing the beat. I can hear your heart by listening to your words. Matthew 12:34, the second part, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can't even take... I don't know how to say this. Your heart comes out your mouth. That's it. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Look at verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. You know what defiles you and those around you? What comes out of your mouth? Well, I'm right, they're wrong. Already went over that. Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Why do you not rather take wrong? See, like I said, it's life-changing for me. When I learned that, look, because there's times when I've been right and somebody else has been wrong, and I still had to tailor my comments based on what the Bible tells me and instructs me. I'm not saying I did it all the time. I didn't. But I learned over time, being here and being saved for over 40 years, I mean, I've learned something. And what I learned was a soft answer turneth away wrath. You start going at it, and they go at it, and then it just keeps ratcheting up, and then by the time you get done, you don't even remember how you started, let alone how you got there. But a soft answer turneth away wrath. When you have somebody that's just going at you, you just look at them and smile until they tell you to take the smile off your face. I had a professor told me that once. She says, I think you deserve extra credit. She was a real liberal teacher and women's lib and all that. And I'd go, And I'd have 350 in the class. She didn't know my name. She said I needed extra credit. I'm like, no, I don't need any extra credit. I got a good grade. You don't need to know my name. I didn't say that part. She said, would you just stop smiling when you raise your hand? That's what I did. I stopped smiling because it bothered her that I was smiling. Okay, I'm still going to ask the same question. I'm still going to put you on the spot. You got all these mush-mind 18-year-olds in here and you're trying to affect them. Remember, I was 4 years in the Air Force before I went to college. I was assistant chief administration on a wing level with 2,000 personnel under me, 7 squadrons, as a 22-year-old. I learned some things about management and style and all, and I got the position because of that. And listen, I learned some, and I went into college with that, and then I look around and I go, oh man, you can't do that to these kids. I took offense to it. Now I was ornery little twerk. You know, I was a know-it-all. Who said that? Yeah. How did you know? Were you there? Hey, I'm gonna display mercy. Just like some of you, I'll get you later. Thank you, Ann. That was very, very apropos. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Getting in the habit of living unmercifully can defile those around you. You can be responsible for instigating or contributing to others to have a heart problem also. Complainers wear down their spouses. They wear down their parents. They wear down their children. You can cause discontentment in others, which breeds an unmerciful spirit. You know, you're either content or you're discontent. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. This is the Apostle Paul, who was stoned by stones to death, who was beaten, who was jailed, who was on a ship that wrecked, and you know, on and on and on, was hated because he was a Christian killer, who was hated because he was a Christian lover. And he said, whatsoever state I find myself, I'm content. I learned to be content. Is that you? I mean, in 2024, can we have a church that in your state, whatever you're in, can you be content? And you say, well, you don't understand my situation. I don't. I know it doesn't say unless at the end of Philippians. I know whatsoever state therewith to be content unless somebody treats me bad. Unless I have a bad day at work. Unless, you know, I get on the phone, and I'm on the phone 30 minutes on hold. And I'll tell you what I had the other day. I was trying to fix the Cox account here at the church. And it was a nightmare. Oh, it was a nightmare. I'm finally zero, 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 zero. And I literally on my phone. We don't understand that response. Do you want A, B, or C? And it was 1, 2, or 3. And I go, finally, somebody picked it up. And I just went, you know why? I learned that even if I'm hitting that button because I can't get through their system, which it ought to be, when it used to be when you hit zero about 10 times, you got through and the first time. I did at least 4 times. And it finally said, there's something on the other end of this thing that needs to go through. But when I went through, I was very cordial with her. She fixed the problem. We took care of it. But I've learned, and I've apologized. I've been on the phone with people and said, I know you're not my problem. And that's how we need to take the situation. And, you know, our daughter is working in the phone system, so we sort of hear her in the other room when she's in the office over there, and we overhear. And she'll say, oh, so-and-so was so sweet, and oh, so-and-so was so nasty. And she just stays even keel the whole time. And then I get somebody on the other line, and I'm going, what if somebody treats my daughter like that? And that's what God does to you. But you have to listen. You have to be moldable. You have to be clay in the potter's hands. And listen, I've been saved 43 years. Guess what I am? I haven't gone in the oven yet. I'm still clay. I'm still moldable. I'm still able to be guided by God. But once you get to the point, you say, Lord, just throw me in the oven. I'm done. I'm done. You know what you'll find out? That you won't be merciful, and then others won't be merciful to you, and then you'll think that everybody's against you. And you'll have that spirit that nobody wants to be around. And then you'll wonder, well, why does everybody seem to shy away from me? Why does everybody treat me like that? Maybe it's because you're unmerciful. I did this morning, so it's that early morning one. A discontent spirit is someone unhappy or dissatisfied with their life or circumstances. They often express discontentment by complaining, criticizing, envying, or being angry. Here's some examples I wrote down this morning. I don't like. It could be a person, could be a thing. You fill in the blank. Did you hear? And then they gossip, especially displaying a poor attitude. I hate this weather. It's too hot, too cold, too rainy, too windy, too cloudy, too sunny. Just wait a minute, it'll change, okay? You're in the South, you're in Florida, you're on the Panhandle, you're on the Emerald Coast. You don't like the weather? Just wait 5 minutes. Nothing ever goes my way. I'm just plain unlucky. I would hate for anybody ever to say that to me. I just look at them and go, whoa, are you saved? Oh, shut up. You know, that's really what people want to say. Just shut up. You hit me below the belt. Why can't I have what they have? They have a better house, car, family, health, job. On and on and on. But listen, this is our society. You know what it doesn't need to be? It doesn't need to be our church. It doesn't need to be you as a Christian. More mercy in 2024. Manifesting more mercy in 2024. So when you're on that phone tomorrow and you're hitting that button, when they get on that phone, you just hold her back. Your enemy is not on the other line there. Think about that. That's a simple way to think of life. It isn't the person answering the phone that did you wrong. It's the company, the corporate system, you know. It's Cox. What a mess. A discontent spirit's not pleasing to God. Shows a lack of trust, a lack of gratitude for His goodness. The Bible warns us against being discontented and teaches us to be content. Contentment shows faith, mercy, and joy in the Lord. Here's some example sentences that I wrote this morning. A content spirit. I like. Remember the other one was, I don't like. This one is, I like. You fill in the blank. It's a blessing and an opportunity to serve others. Now, I got to be honest with you. This work that we did up here, Bill was working with me, and then Bill wore himself out digging a bunch of dirt out there, and then there's no Bill, and then the workers were still coming. And I was like, man, this is killing me, because we're getting it done. Like, I finally burn out. And I got a little discontent. You know, I was like, where's my help? You know? And, you know, listen, it is what it is. But I'm confessing to you, I got a little discontent, a little snarly, you know. Now that we're done that, here's a positive one. I'm happy for. God has certainly blessed her with a lot of talents and gifts, or blessed him with a lot of talents and gifts. I enjoy this weather. It's a beautiful day the Lord has made. See, I'm trying to hypnotize each and every one of you. It's just like, oh, kumbaya. You're going to go out here this morning. You're going to go, oh, it's so beautiful out here today. And by the way, I think it's going to be. What a day to preach the message. Can you imagine if it's pouring down rain like it was the other day? And I preach this message and I say, well, I enjoy this weather. And then you go out and you go, oh, that's stupid preacher. What's he know? Everything works together for good. Together. Not everything's good. If you love God, all things work together for good. That's what the Bible says. God has a plan and a purpose for me. For me. For you. I have everything I need. God is my portion. God is my treasure. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Let me read you this one. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no custom. A contentious person. You're either content or you're contentious. And God doesn't condone being contentious. Look at Psalm 103. Number two. And evidently number one was the long one. Number two. Mercy is a reflection of God's character. It's one of God's primary attributes. Psalm 103, and then we're going to go to Numbers 14. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. God is plenteous in mercy. Wow. Wouldn't you like to be like that? If you want to be like God, you do. We're to be Christ-like. Our showing mercy reflects God's nature in us. I'm telling you, I attended a funeral yesterday and it was Captain Ben Marler, like I said, and he was an unashamed, bold witness for Christ. Even when people did not want to hear about Jesus, he spoke up and he spoke out anyway. He had a boat. He had people that were paying to come on his boat to go fishing. And he gave them a gospel witness and an encouragement to live for Christ. Every single time. And even in the tremendous testimony that the daughters gave. Bess said, sometimes I'd just be like, Dad, in her mind, Dad, just not now. Please, Dad. And she tells a story during the funeral, and she said, we were going somewhere. It was the two daughters and Captain Ben, and they saw all the prisoners in the middle of the road shackled together. You used to do it that way, you know. Shackled together, and they were in the middle of the road right in front of Dunkin' Donuts, and he pulls over and he looks at the daughter. He said, don't you get out of this car for any reason whatsoever. He walked up to the guard and the guard goes like this. He goes inside and gets coffee and donuts and brings it out to the prisoners and he starts talking to him, obviously giving them a witness. He got back in the car and Beth asked her dad, why did you give those bad men coffee and donuts? He looked at her and said, they didn't have a good daddy. Many of them didn't have a good daddy like I do. Like Ben does, his daddy. Think about it. You start looking around at people and you start thinking, oh, well, they're just bad. By the way, when I look at children, I look at bad parenting more than I look at bad children. Although there are some bad children out there. Usually listen to what they say, and out of the heart the mouth speaketh. That's the difference. Numbers 14, 18, if you'll turn there. Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is how this verse starts. He's long-suffering. He's of great mercy. Forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. But the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Aren't you glad that verse is there? I'm glad God's long-suffering with me. I made a mess of things in my life at times, and God just turned it around. Because He's long-suffering. Because He's merciful. I have received mercy many times when I didn't deserve it. Why? Because people were Christ-like giving me mercy when I didn't deserve it. And you know what I try to do? I try to be merciful toward others. There are times when you want to speak your mind. If you speak your mind all the time, you're not a merciful person. Sometimes you just need to shut it down. Sometimes you need to suffer wrong. Sometimes you need to allow yourself to be defrauded. But the Bible does say, be angry and sin not. An angry countenance turneth away a backbiting tongue. There are times when I've stood up with somebody and said, angry countenance. Why? I need to shut down that backbiting tongue. But I still need to be merciful. If your first reaction is to respond, you can't go to that verse and go, well, it says be angry and sin not. No, you're sinning. You just got to figure out where that is. Where are you on that fine line of doing right and doing wrong? Are you always handling it the same way? Make sure you're on the right side. Ephesians 4:32, examples of mercy in the Scripture. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind one to another. You know what we could do? We could have kindness in the church here. We could be called the Kind Church of Niceville. Everybody, I don't know if you guys get it, but I get it all the time. Niceville sounds like such a nice place. And you know what I tell them? It is a nice place. And I believe that that name, Niceville, I believe people lived up to that expectation that was put upon them by others that heard that name. And then they had a responsibility. Do I go ahead and contradict it and be a big jerk? Or do I be nice? And I think it affected people in this city. It is a very nice city, very nice people. Now we got lost people here that need the gospel, no doubt about it. Niceville. How did God forgive you? It says, forgive as you're forgiven. How did God forgive you? Unconditionally. Consider the parable, the good Samaritan, the prodigal son. The prodigal son, daddy's on the porch and he's watching. He sees his son afar off that had wasted. Now look at it. He wasted all of his substance that the dad worked his whole life for. And he went running to him, hugged him, killed the fatted calf. Took him in, probably said, clean yourself up before we have this party. Mercy. You know, in Colossians, it talks about bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. We need to have that type of feature in us. And I'm going to go ahead and stop there. I do have a lot more on mercy, but maybe I need to be merciful this morning. Because you can only take so much in. But I want you to think about, I need to bring it full circle. Manifesting more mercy in 2024. I wish I could have had signs made, but I really didn't come up with the whole, I had mercy and manifesting mercy, and then I just added more in there. I think yesterday, manifesting mercy. So when I got Kathy contacted me, the only thing I had at that time was manifesting mercy. So by now I've come with the whole thing, manifesting more mercy in 2024. And I'll put it on the sign. So every time you see that sign and you think about that sign, I want you to think about the message. And I want you to think about how it talked about, your heart, your mouth, how God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, and how we need to be Christ-like and how we need to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. Why do you not rather take wrong? We need to think about all those things. Every time we see that sign, or if we have signs in here that'll show that, what our theme is for 2024. Let's make a difference in this church, in your marriages, in your families, in this community, and beyond. Let's make a difference by manifesting more mercy in 2024. I think it'll make a big difference for each and every one of us. You're not looking at somebody that's got it all figured out. I know what the Bible says, but I'm still human. I'm still a man. I still have human propensities, and you better hope I continue to do that, or you got a robot up here. I'm not AI yet. You guys aren't going to replace me, are you, with an AI? Just go online and go, "Mercy, tell me what to do." Hey, I'm watching programs on that stuff, and it is amazing where it's heading. It's amazing where it's heading. But hey, let's manifest more mercy in 2024. Make a commitment to do that. If you're a young person, commit to being more merciful. More merciful with your family, with your friends, still in school, with your schoolmates, church members, with your church, spouse, manifesting more mercy in 2024. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for being such a merciful, gracious, wonderful God. Lord, we pray right now that we would be faithful in all we say and do. Help us to manifest more mercy in 2024. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake, with your head bowed and eyes closed.